Welcome back to the Red Letter Challenge. We're on day 13 of our 40-day challenge where we're going to learn to put Jesus' words into action. During this challenge, we are looking at five main principles that Jesus asks us, his followers, to put into practice. Now, hopefully by now you're starting to get a hold of these five principles. And if you know them, would you say them with me? I know you're at home, but just go ahead with me, or at least follow along, all right? Being, then forgiving, serving, giving, and going. This whole last week, we have spent the time looking at being. And this week, I'm kicking off the second one, forgiving, as we look at it moving forward this week. Now, forgiveness is a very interesting topic. Deep down, we all realize that there are things in our lives that we need forgiveness for. But we all tend to kind of ignore that or push it down or not deal with it because nobody wants to admit that they have any perceived weakness. It's just part of our nature, our fallen nature. We live in a society that makes weakness feel like shame. But the truth is, we all have weakness. We all have areas of failure. We all need forgiveness. You see, we're only human. Our humanity causes us to fight with the issues of sin in our lives. Forgiveness is the thing that we so desperately want, and yet we have a hard time giving forgiveness away. But God made a way for us to walk in forgiveness. See, God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. That Jesus would pay for your freedom with his life. The freedom is the forgiveness of your sin, so that you could be free from your past and you could live free to live in the present and you can go into the future with a sense of freedom. God sent Jesus into the world to give us a picture of what God the Father is like. Jesus teaches us about the heart of God. He shows us the love of Jesus. You see, the clearest picture that you can have of God is Jesus Christ. There's an amazing story about forgiveness that is recorded for us in John's Gospel in chapter 8. Jesus uses an unfortunate situation to show us the power of forgiveness. And so I want to take us through the story and we'll break down the passage as we read it. I just want to interject some thoughts and glean some things from it as we go. But we're going to start with John chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 2. At dawn, he, that's Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" So let's just pause there. We'll come back to the story in a moment, but a couple of things that we read quickly right here. And my first question to you is, where is the man? Where's the man? If she's committing adultery, she's not alone. There's got to be at least two people here. But these teachers and Pharisees brought the woman before Jesus because they have a plan. And their plan doesn't involve the man, it involves just the woman. And they are partially right in what they say when they refer to the law. It's the law of Moses, the law that Israel received. And Deuteronomy 22:22 tells us about this law. It says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Now, I know that sounds really harsh, especially in the world that we're living in, and especially when we're talking about forgiveness and love and mercy. But I want you to remember this. The law is before the cross of Jesus. The law is what God gave to Israel to help Israel live in a way where they did not walk in sin. And the punishment for sin is harsh. It was harsh in Deuteronomy, and it's harsh today. We just don't see it that way. The penalty for sin is harsh. If we continue to walk in sin in our lives today, our eventual punishment is eternal separation from the presence of God, or hell, if you want to call it that, which is what it is. And so the punishment for sin is harsh. And Deuteronomy and the law reminds us about that. But the cross of Jesus changes that for us. And God is providing a way for us. So I want to go back to the story. And verse 6 picks it up here. And it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So this is the whole reason for this story. It's an elaborate plan that the Pharisees and the teachers have probably been planning for quite a while. Maybe this is the reason that the man wasn't brought with the woman before Jesus, because maybe the man was in on it. We don't know. I'm guessing. But the woman is a means to an end to trap Jesus. That's what the teachers and Pharisees are doing. They're bringing this woman before Jesus to try and trap Jesus with a difficult situation. They want to see if Jesus will contradict in front of his disciples and in front of the multitude, if he'll contradict all the things he's been teaching so far. So here's the problem. If Jesus says, go ahead, stone her, that's what the law says, then it seems that everything that Jesus has been taught would be unwrapped and undermined. That everything that Jesus has been teaching about the love of the Father and the building of the kingdom of God would be erased if he says, stone her. But if Jesus says, no, don't stone her, then he seems to be coming back from the law. It seems like he's dismissing the law, and if he dismisses the law, then Jesus can't be a true teacher. So they bring this question to trap him, but they don't understand that they're about to be outmatched. Verse 6 goes on, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Can you picture that? They've hatched this plan, they've probably rehearsed the question, and here they are standing before Jesus in public with other people listening in, and they try to trap him with a question. What do you say about this? And Jesus begins to bend down, and with his finger, he starts writing in the ground, in the dirt of the ground. Can you imagine how frustrating this must have been for those people trying to trap him? They thought they had him. It feels like at this point, Jesus is ignoring them. They were so sure that they had Jesus between a rock and a hard place that they finally found a way to trap him. And Jesus is writing in the dirt. And verse 7 says, when they kept on questioning him, they weren't happy with his response. So while he's writing, it feels like they're still questioning. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He's doing it again. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. It's fascinating what the Word of God includes and partially what's not there for us. This is one of the big questions that has been asked for generations and for probably centuries. What did Jesus write on the ground? Now, there's a few theories floating out there. Some of them are really really a little bit out there, but let me share with you two main theories that are out there. And again, these are just our guesses. One of them is Jesus wrote a Bible verse from the law, the Old Testament or the prophets that we would call the Old Testament. And maybe Jesus wrote a verse in such a strong and poignant verse that it spoke to the hearts of those people, that maybe he wrote a verse. And there's another opinion out there. And again, it's just speculation. I like to think that something like this, I'm not even saying this, but maybe something like this is possible, that Jesus began to write a list of people's hidden sins. That Jesus began to write things that only an individual would know about themselves. You know those things we talked about at the beginning, those things that are deep and dark and we keep hidden, those things that might bring us shame. There's a school of thought that says Jesus may have wrote a sin or a dark secret and then a person's name next to it. I don't support that part of the theory, because we see that Jesus moves in love and mercy, and that would be against it. But we do also know that Jesus was strong with the Pharisees, so that could be part of it. But I like to think that he wrote something that spoke into their hearts and spoke into their lives, and he made them uncomfortable. Jesus was telling them, I know all your dark secrets. You bring this woman before me because of her shame, but you all carry shame. See, they thought they had the dirt on this woman, but Jesus gets down in the dirt. You want to talk about dirt? Jesus knows some things. And Jesus begins to write out the list of their dirt and their sins. Notice what the Bible says. The older ones left first. Either they realized they'd been outsmarted, or maybe their list of sins was longer and God started with the older ones. We don't know, but they left first. We all have dirt and secrets. Underneath in the dark, those things that we keep hidden that we don't want brought out into the light. A lot of people think that you need to get your life together and then come to God and then come to Jesus with the best that we have, but that's not what the Bible tells us. The reality is we can't come to Jesus with anything but ourselves and our need. We're all in need of a loving God who will forgive us just because of who he is. That's who God is. All the accusers have now left, and it's just Jesus and the woman standing there. Notice so far in this story, nobody's talked to the woman, and the woman hasn't said anything. But if you would, could you imagine being this woman? Could you imagine what it would have been like for her in that very moment? As she stands before a crowd being accused and standing before Jesus. See, just a little bit earlier, she'd been caught in a compromising situation. Her dark secret was now being exposed to her entire community. Even if people had maybe thought or suspected it before, now they know it's out in the open, it's public. And now they have dragged this poor woman in front of Jesus. They paraded her shame in public. That was not the day she had planned. This wasn't the encounter that she had desired. She was not planning on being in front of Jesus. She was not planning on staring into the eyes of a loving Savior. She hasn't said anything. No defense, no excuses, nothing. She was dragged before Jesus. And here we have Jesus breaking into her life in a way that was completely unexpected. Maybe you feel a little bit like that woman today. Maybe you're feeling dragged out. Maybe you're feeling like your life is exposed. Maybe you're feeling condemned. Maybe you're hiding some shame and some secrets and you don't know how to deal with them. Maybe you feel what you have a past that you can't get past. But can I share a secret with you? We all have a past. Everybody has a past. But here's the truth. Jesus knows all about your past. He knows about your dark secrets. He knows about your shame. He knows about those things that you are keeping hidden. And Jesus does not condemn you. In fact, Jesus has something better for you. Verses 10 and 11 tell us this. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The only one that had the right to throw a rock never picked up a rock. "Woman, I did not come to condemn you. I came to save you. I didn't come to declare you guilty. I come to set you free." See, Jesus is offering you forgiveness today. He has forgiveness for you. He has freedom for you. He has hope for you. He has a new life to offer you. Go. Do not walk in sin no more. Go. Do not walk in shame no more. Go. Do not live in sin anymore. Most people know a famous verse. It's called John 3:16. You probably know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." But many of us forget the next verse. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came to save you. Jesus came for your forgiveness. Jesus loves you and wants to forgive you, but you have to ask for that forgiveness. Every time the enemy comes to remind you of your past, you need to remind him that Jesus doesn't condemn you, that the only one who has the right to pick up a rock and throw it didn't. Instead, he looked at the woman with eyes of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. I want you to know, the next time when the accusations start, the next time the enemy tries to mess with your mind, the next time the enemy wants to remind you of those dirty, dark secrets that you've got hidden, the next time the enemy wants to bring up your failures and your messes, the next time, I want you to tell him it's not true. Jesus doesn't throw the rocks at me. Jesus doesn't condemn me. I am not worthless. I am not messed up in the eyes of Jesus. He has forgiven me because Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to change the world. He did not come to condemn us, but to save us. Devil, you have to drop your rock because Jesus never picked up his. Remind the enemy that God loves me and sent Jesus for me. Maybe you feel a little like that woman today, that you can feel the shame, you can feel the sin. And maybe you're kind of worried about it. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. You are not condemned. In fact, God would say to you through Jesus' death on the cross, you are forgiven. You are not washed up. You are not used goods. You have a new life through Jesus. And Jesus would say to you what he said to the woman, go and sin no more. If you are listening to this story today, I want you to know that it's much more than just a story. It's the truth. We have all sinned. We have all messed up. Jesus has died for our sin. Jesus died so you could be forgiven. All you have to do is accept what Jesus has done. Ask him for his forgiveness. Believe that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. Believe that the Bible tells us about Jesus and about the Father God. And accept that. And then commit to following what Jesus says. Commit to the red letter challenge. You don't have to have your mess all cleaned up before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with your mess And Jesus will forgive, and Jesus will help you to clean up that mess. If you want to know more about the love that God has for you, I want you to reach out to me. And you can do it simply. Pick up your phone and text us, or call if you don't have texting. Text the keyword love to our number, 416-267-1189. Follow the prompts there. And we will get back in touch with you, because we want to help you know the love of God and the love of Jesus and the forgiveness that is yours, because Jesus died on a cross so that we, all of us, can be forgiven. Now, just the flip side of that coin of forgiveness. The Bible tells us in other places that God has forgiven us through Jesus. And we gladly receive that forgiveness from God. God now expects us to turn around and offer it to others. God doesn't forgive us so that we could walk around in a pure bubble of forgiveness and everything's great. God forgives us because we need the forgiveness, because we don't want to have eternal separation from God. But He also forgives us and teaches us to walk in that forgiveness so that we in turn can turn around and forgive others. Some who have harmed us, some who may have hurt us, we need to forgive them, because actually forgiveness will set you free when you forgive others who have hurt you. The biggest example of God's love and forgiveness is found, like I've already said, in the cross. It's at the cross where the love of God is expressed through the death of Jesus. See, Jesus allowed His body to be bruised and scarred so that we could understand God's love. Jesus died on the cross, spilling His blood so that we can accept and be forgiven and walk in that forgiveness. As we come to a close of this teaching time today, I want to take time and spend it as we take communion together. You see, we have emblems. We have a cracker or bread, and we have juice or wine or water or whatever you have at home. And they're emblems. They remind us. They remind us of the story of the cross. They remind us of what Jesus has done for us. They remind us of God's love and forgiveness. They remind us. And so Jesus instituted this communion, and He told us that whenever we celebrate communion, we're to remember what He has done, and we're to remember how much God loves us. And so Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, as He had the Passover meal with His disciples, He stopped in all of the Passover meal, and the Bible tells us He took bread and he broke it. And Jesus said to the disciples and to us, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you take and eat together? In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." As you drink in a moment, would you remember that Jesus died on the cross because He loves you, and He shed His blood so that you can walk in the forgiveness of your sin? Would you drink and remember? Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank You that You loved us enough to send Him, and that Jesus loved us enough to come. We thank You that Jesus allowed Himself to go to the cross, to be beaten and bruised, whipped and torn apart, to shed His blood so that we could walk in the forgiveness of God, that our sins could be forgiven, and we could have a relationship with the living God who loves us. So Jesus, we thank You for the cross. And Father, we thank You for Your love. Help us to always remember. Help us to accept forgiveness. Help us to give forgiveness. And we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I let you go, I want to pray one more time with you, but the prophet tells us that by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. And so I'm wondering today, who's watching and is saying, Pastor, I could use prayer. I've got sickness in my body. Or I could use prayer because I'm feeling overwhelmed with the condition of our society and my mind is tired. Or just say, I need prayer for a loved one who's sick and battling something. Whatever the case or whatever the need, I want you to just pause for a moment right now. Maybe just close your eyes and just begin to lift that need, lift that person, lift yourself. If you have a need, lift that. And right now, while I'm talking, right here, just begin to say, God, I want to give you this problem. I want to give you this sickness. I want to give you this need. Lord, I need help in my life. I need help at work, or I need help in my job. Whatever your need is, just begin right now to tell God about it. Because by His stripes, we are healed. There's healing in the cross of Jesus. And I'm just going to pray for you as we close. Father, you hear all the needs that are being lifted to you right now. You hear the needs of your people who so are in need of your intervention. And Father, we ask today that you would move, that you would heal sick bodies, that you would mend broken bodies, that you would touch minds, that you would turn situations around. We ask you to speak hope over hopelessness, to speak health over sickness. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who by His stripes we are healed today. And we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.